Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 1. As we get today, verses 43 through 51, we're actually going to finish chapter 1 today. And so I want to read this together, and then after we read it, we'll pray and go back and look at this more closely. John chapter 1, verse 43. Notice what it says. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Well, come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." All right, guys, we get at the disciples, further disciples being called. And I apologize, I'm a little hoarse. Not literally, but I'm a little hoarse. Actually, more of a donkey, I guess I would say, but I'll be able to get this out in a minute. We are all called to follow the Lord, every one of us. You know, you might think, well, I've not been called to follow, or maybe I've been called to follow and some follow closer than I follow. The bottom line is the Bible says that Jesus calls everyone, but not everyone answers the call. Some of us have been called and we're right there immediately. We start following close. "Lord, we're never leaving you." Some of us have been called and we're following at a distance, like Peter that night when he betrayed the Lord. He followed at a distance, and it's because he was following at a distance, he betrayed the Lord. Some of us this morning may not be following at all, and this might be the first time you've ever heard God's voice calling you, "Follow me." But there's going to come a time in everyone's life when the Lord will say, "Follow me," to you, and you've got a choice to make. We now come to that time for some more of the disciples of the Lord. Now, we saw Andrew and Peter, remember, called earlier. We now come to the third day in Jesus's revealing of who he was. John revealed that he was the Lamb of God. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," on that first day. The second day, he pointed to him again as Jesus came to the riverside and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Remember, Andrew and Peter, you know, went to follow him. And now we come to the third day of Jesus's public ministry, and we're going to see he calls some more disciples. And he's always calling disciples to himself. And it's no different today. Again, he calls when he chooses to call, and we decide to follow or we decide not to follow. But it is interesting to me to note the other gospels tell us that when he called them, many of them didn't follow him closely at first. That's why when I prayed that prayer, some follow right away and some follow later. Some of us have heard the call of God and we've drawn closer to God, but we haven't really fully committed. And the disciples, if you're like that, the disciples, many of them were like that as well. It was later on that God asked them for that full commitment, and they gave that full commitment. Not that he didn't want them to fully commit the day he called them, he did. But for some reason, we sometimes hold back a little bit until we feel ready or whatever the thing might be that we've got going on. And this morning, the Lord is calling you, no matter where you are, he's calling you to follow close. Don't be a distant follower, because it's distant followers that end up denying the Lord. And when we truly commit to the Lord, we realize that once we make that commitment, there's no turning back. God doesn't want us to come and then change our mind. He says, when you come to me, you need to follow me wholeheartedly. He said, if you put your hand to the plow and turn back, you're not worthy of me. It doesn't mean that if you put your hand to the plow and you've backslidden, that now you can't go to heaven. That's not what he was saying. You can repent and still come back. He will accept you. But what he's saying is, when I call you to follow me, I mean, give it your all. Don't be looking back at the world. Don't look at a way of escape or a way you might turn back. It's interesting. When Julius Caesar, according to history, landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions, he took a very bold and decisive step to ensure the success not only of his military venture, but that none of his men would ever want to turn away from the battle or run. So what he did was he ordered his men to the edge of the cliffs of Dover, true history, commanded them to look down at the water below, and to their amazement, they saw each of the ships that they had just gotten off of and which they had just crossed the channel into the area that they were in flames and on fire. It was their only way of escape. Caesar had deliberately cut off any possibility of retreat, and now that his soldiers were unable to return to the continent, there was nothing left for them to do but advance and conquer. They had no other choice. When Jesus calls us to himself, he does the same thing for us. He burns every bridge behind us and says, there's nothing back there for you. It's time to move forward. You ever start following the Lord and hear the enemy start trying to remind you what it was like before you came to the Lord? Get back into the party crowd. Oh, remember the fun you had. Remember how great it was throwing up and feeling bad that next day. Do you remember? Can you just get those memories back? Sometimes he pulls that, doesn't he? He brings those memories back and says, you know what? It was easier. You didn't have to try so hard. Just, you could relax and not worry about anything. And, you know, everybody wasn't looking into your business or whatever he kind of brings to you in that thing. Even one glance back, you realize there's nothing to go back to. And I've seen the enemy's done that to me before and try to pull me away. But when I go, where would I go? It's like Peter said to Jesus when he asked them, are you guys going to leave as well? When some of his disciples began to leave, he said, where are we going to go? You hold the words of life. And the same thing is true this morning, guys. Where would we go if the enemy's calling you back to the world and tempting you to go back into that old lifestyle? Just remember for a moment what it was like. It was a nightmare. It was darkness. It was emptiness. There's nothing for us. All we have now is to move forward in the battle to conquer. And he's told us that we're more than conquerors, which means all we have to do is follow him and we're going to find the victory. Well, that's what he's doing with the disciples today. He's calling new disciples, adding more to the ones he's already called. And again, just now kind of building up that disciple base. But we're going to see that he does the same thing with us that he did with them. And remember what has happened. He's got, again, Andrew and Peter have come, and now they're starting to tell other people, and Philip. And notice what happens here in verse 43. Look what it says. It says, in the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So Philip also being from the same place of Andrew and Peter, who had already been called by the Lord. And so calling guys from the same area, we don't know the reasons for that, but it's interesting. Now that Jesus has begun his official ministry, the first thing I want you to note here is he got busy about the Father's business. I mean, this is day three. He showed up, he's introduced as the Lamb of God. He comes back again, shown as the Lamb of God. His first disciples begin to follow him. On day three, he's gathering more disciples. And what's my point in that? Jesus was very focused in what he was supposed to do while he was here, and he got busy. And guys, we're called to do the same thing. We need to have a real direction in our life. We have a purpose. God has given us that. It's to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We need to be about our Father's business, even as Jesus was about his Father's business. And you know as well as I do, there's a lot of distractions down here. A lot of things can get us distracted where we aren't about our Father's business, but we need to get going. We need to get busy. Now, let me just say this. Whenever I say that, I think that a lot of times people think, okay, be about my Father's business or whatever, but Mark, I don't know what I'm called to do. So I hear that and I want to serve the Lord, but I don't know what I'm called to do. Listen, I've said this before and I'll say it again. Bloom where you're planted. It's a very simple way of saying, what are you doing right now? Are you a secretary? Are you working on cars? What are you doing? Do it for Jesus. There are guys in that garage that don't know the Lord. Do your best job for your boss. And when the opportunity is there, now don't take your work hours and witness for Jesus because you owe that man that you're paying you 8 hours of work. But on lunchtime and it breaks, share the Lord. Talk to them. You know, you're working in an office somewhere. As people come in, look for opportunities. God, give me an opportunity to share. Begin to share with them. My point is simply this. Don't wait until you think you've got the call that God has given you to do. Get started right now. Do and call where you are. God's calling you right now for that. I guarantee you, as you begin to do that, if God has something different for you in your life, he's going to lead you into it. But so many people wait around. You're waiting. What am I going to do? Listen, I want to encourage you guys even more than that to find what you love and do that for Jesus. If you have nowhere else to start, I want to give you something to start with. What do you love to do? I'll leave it with cars. I love to work on cars. I love cars. Okay, great, great. First of all, don't love cars more than Jesus or there's a problem. But you know what? Love cars and use it to reach people for Jesus. You can't tell me there are guys out there in your circle that work on cars that don't know the Lord. Do a car thing. Talk about Jesus. Make a purpose that you're going to say, you know what? I'm going to come over. We're going to work on cars or we're going to drive somewhere. We're going to do whatever. But then make up your mind. At this point, I'm going to share with him. I'm going to share why I'm doing this, why I invited him today. Find what you love and do it. I love the testimony of Pastor Chuck, and you guys have heard it before, where he said he would go from church to church to church. He's the founder of Calvary Chapel. And he said he had 2 years worth of sermons. This is before Calvary Chapel existed. And he would do 2 years, and then when that 2 years ran out, he'd move somewhere else and do those same sermons for 2 years. And then when those 2 years ran out, he'd do those same sermons for two more years. He finally moved to a place where the surfing was really good. And he said, I don't want to leave here. The surfing is great. Now, you might say that's an awfully fleshly motivation, isn't it? Well, yes, it is. But God used it. because he didn't want to leave where the surfing was good. He said, how can I make this thing last longer? I'll start teaching the entire Bible line by line and verse by verse. We'll never finish. I can die here and serve forever. And I'm adding some to it, but that's what he was sharing with us one time as pastors. He really wanted to be able to stay longer and do that. God took his love of surfing, and I know there was more to it than that. I'm not going to just say it was the love of surfing, but he used his love of surfing to make him sit still in one place and realize he needed to come up with a different system than just doing topicals every 2 years, and said, I'm going to teach the body of Christ, the entire word of God, all the way through from beginning to end, and a whole movement was started. Who knows what God will do with you if you will take your love of this, your love of that, your desire to do this, and say, I'm going to do this for Jesus. Now, don't just stamp a fish on it, okay? You know, I love to whatever, and then just put a fish on the back of your car and tell people that you're a Christian or whatever. No, purpose in your heart, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to invite some unbelievers, and at this moment, I'm going to share the Lord with them, and then pray for boldness and pray for courage to do it. It's amazing. Look, when you get around other people that like what you like, it opens doors. It opens doors. It's kind of funny, you know, as I started riding motorcycles and I rode as a kid, you know, people thought when I got my Harley, oh, midlife crisis, Martin needs something. Honestly, I rode motorcycles for years. It's something I've always loved. I grew up riding them with my friends. And I just wasn't able to get one through all the years of college. And then when I got married, Tracy didn't want me to get one because she thought something might happen to me. She thinks now I'm expendable because, again, I'm older. So it's okay. I'm just kidding. Well, for whatever the reason, God opened the door up for me again to do something that I love. I love to ride motorcycles. I have since I was a kid. And I found something neat. I didn't know there's a whole community in the Harley community. They saw me today. They go, yeah, that's just kind of a straight-laced guy, whatever, pastor, whatever. Probably wouldn't say anything. You get on a Harley, and all they do is pass by you, and they got this thing where you're riding, they just kind of drop their hand. And you know, it's just kind of cool. He's out there dropping their hand. Drop their hand. And you're riding along, you know, drop the hands. It's just the way that the Harley guys all say, hey, bro, you know, yeah, riding the Harley. You know? And so now, you know, I drop the hand or wave or whatever. You know, you don't want to be like the really guy, you know, the nerd, you know, whatever, right? But what's amazing to me is I found out when I'm in the Harley gear and I'm around the guys, I'm one of them. They accept me. They're like, hey, man, yeah, this. And they talk and all. When you find a group of people that like what you like, it opens up a door. Use that door. Use it. Maybe it's fishing. Maybe it's golf. Maybe it's sports. Something connects you together. And I encourage you guys, truly, as a body, find what you love right now and say, you know what? I'm going to use this as a ministry. And start inviting people together. You can put together a small group, and we'll cover you. We'll be a covering here at Calvary Chapel for your small group. Listen, if it's truly something you're doing for God and we see God in it, we'll make it a ministry here at Calvary Chapel. So don't think, oh, I can't do a kinship because I can't sit in a little circle and, you know, and lead people or whatever. But I can hang out and, you know, do this and work on cars or do that or do that. Listen, that can be a ministry. Make it a ministry. And so don't think you have to wait on some call from heaven to just do missions work or called to be a pastor or whatever. Use where you are to spread the gospel. It's amazing. Everyone out there, no matter where they are, they're hurting. They're hurting. And they may have on their leather and look tough and talk like they're hurting. They're hurting. Their lives are falling apart. And a lot of times it's the guys like that, they're hurting the most. They need somebody to just say, you know what? There's hope. Would you like some hope? I've got some hope to share with you. And they want to hear it. So use those opportunities. And so, you know, God here is calling them where they are. And I like the fact he called them from a fishing town. He's going to now take these fishermen and make them fishers of men. But notice, he's not going to say, you can never do what you like anymore. You can never have fun anymore. You've got to get into this thing where you're just always a dude, you know, whatever. You can't enjoy life anymore. God has given you all things richly to enjoy. All he's asking is make me first, put God first, and then use it for God's glory. I'm sure that God wouldn't mind if they'd have walked to the riverbank and fished a little more after they were saved. But they had to first be fishers of men. I remember, again, I've shared with you guys before, when I first gave my life to the Lord, I was playing music in the clubs for a living. I lived with my guitar. It was just always part of me. And the first thing God said to me was, just put your guitar down. It wasn't because God didn't want me to enjoy playing guitar anymore. He said, you need to get your priorities right, and you need to use your guitar for the reason I gave it to you. First of all, put me first, then use the guitar for me. And about 6 months into my walk, he told me to pick the guitar back up. And for years, I did worship. And I was now able to do it for him. So I was able to do something that I loved and enjoyed for the Lord. God will do the same thing with you guys. And so whatever it is that you love, use it for Jesus. And notice here it says he found Philip. Notice he found Philip. Philip didn't find him. Note that. I'm sure that Philip probably thought that he found him, but it was Jesus that found Philip. And what's interesting to me is in this is that the Bible teaches that Jesus is the one that comes and gets us. Now, guys, think that through for a minute. You might think one day I woke up and I knew I needed God, and so I went to God. I finally came to God and I found God. You didn't find God. God called you to see him in. He says, before you were even under the fig tree, I knew you. We're going to see that in a minute when he talks to Nathaniel. God already saw you. He came after you where you were and called you as you were to be a part of his family. That should be exciting to you. Because if God looked at me in my wicked life before Christ, and he came after me, and he found me, I didn't find him, and he said, I want you to be a part of my family, Mark, that's amazing to me. If God wants me to be a part of his family, anybody can be a part of his family. I don't care what your background is or where you came from. God will make you a part of his family and a part of who he is. And so this is exciting because, again, that means he seeks us out. You might think, well, I'm glad I finally gave my life to the Lord and made my decision. You did have to make a decision to follow, but he's the one that called you. And he's the one that went after you in the midst of your sin. He's the one that chased you down and said, follow me. You thought you were just making a choice. You were responding to his call. And I love it because literally the words follow me here in the language, it's the active imperative. And what that means is he actively commanded Philip to follow. He looked at him in a commanding voice. He said, follow me. Now, again, could Philip have denied that? Yes. The Bible says we all have a choice. A lot of people disobey the commands of the Lord. But when the Lord calls us, he does it with a very commanding voice. Follow me. Stop what you're doing right now. And he may be saying that to some of you this morning. Stop what you're doing right now. You know you're going down the wrong path. Stop. Turn around and follow me. And if you do, you're going to see amazing things like you've never dreamed or imagined. And that's what he's going to say in just a moment to Nathaniel. But he's saying it to us this morning as well. And so follow. I love it. It's interesting. Philip's name means lover of horses. And Bethsaida means house of fish, which is where he was from. In a literal sense, these are literal names, but symbolically, I think there's a greater application here. And that is Jesus was saying to him, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Stop horsing around and get serious about Jesus. And yet at the same time, if he really was a lover of horses, do you think it would have been okay with the Lord if Philip had used horses to reach people for Christ? You better believe it. You better believe it. So what if you add some horsepower to your ministry? Go for it. I'm not trying to be corny this morning. It's natural corn, all right? None of this is in my notes. I mean, some of it. I mean, the horsing around part. But the bottom line is it doesn't mean you can't be a lover of horses and still be a fisher of men. Are you guys with me? Do what you love, but do it for Jesus. Stop sitting around and waiting on some opportunity and some mysterious call. Because if you start doing what you love and do it for Jesus, he will direct you. He'll grab a hold of you and say, all right, good, now you're going. Now this way, now that way. And he'll direct you. But we have to get moving before he directs. And so I love it. Don't give up what you love. Just use what you love for the Lord. And so he calls him. And now Philip in verse 44 was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael. And notice this is how ministry works. God calls one goes to the other, one goes to the other, and you just keep going to the next person and passing it on. So he called him now, again, through Philip, he's going to call Nathanael. It's still God doing the call, but notice Philip found Nathanael and said to him, look, we have found him, again, thinking he found him. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. I love it. The same thing that Jesus said to Andrew and Peter when they were following him. Now, Philip says, hey, you want to find out if anything good can come out of Nazareth? Come and see. And really, that's all God asks us to do. As believers, if we want to lead other people to Christ, it's just to say, you know what? Have you heard about him? You know, he loves you and he's real. Come and see. Well, I don't know that I believe that. Well, come and see. You know, talk to me more about it or invite them to church. Just come and see and then let God do the work from that point on. And so it's interesting. It says here, he said that we found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about. Obviously, they believed the word of God. God's word said it, we believed it. And guys, there's a real challenge to God's word today. A lot of people challenging God's word and challenging the validity of God's word. I was speaking with someone just before the service. There are those in the pulpit today who challenge the inerrancy of God's word. God's word is infallible. It's eternal. And we are to believe in it and trust in it. And that's exactly what they were doing because they believed in God's word and trusted in God's word. God called them and he brought them into his flock. He brought them into his fold. And so this is exactly what's happening with these guys. Hey, you believed in me. You read about me. Here I am. He says, you got to meet him. Come and see. And notice Jesus saw Nathanael. So Nathanael says, yeah, I'm going to do it. And look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. Note that. And he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Now, I find this interesting. The fact that he uses Israelite and deceit, because remember, the father of the Israelites was Jacob. And what did Jacob's name mean? Deceiver. And so he's saying, hey, a descendant of Jacob, the deceiver in whom there is no deceit. It's almost as if to say, if I can use Jacob, I can certainly use you, Nathaniel. But I would turn it around another way and say, look, if you think, well, everybody is better than me, well, God can certainly use them. But if you're like a Jacob, God can use you. This is encouraging to me because as I look at the heroes of the Bible, there's guys that I would love to be like. I would love to be like David, except for the adultery and murder thing. You know, that part I could skip. And I'd love to be like Joseph. I mean, you look at Joseph, and I know Joseph wasn't perfect, but you read in the Bible about Joseph, and you look at Joseph, and you think, wow, you know, wouldn't it be great to be like that? But quite honestly, when I read the Bible, I find myself oftentimes more like Jacob. And that can be a little bit disheartening at first. God, why can't I be more like Joseph? Why can't I be more like David? Why do I have to be like this or like that? And it's almost like God reminds us, you know what, look, I know what Jacob was like. I used him to start the nation that I chose. If I use this man to start a nation that I chose and he was a problem child, I can use you. Relax. And so this would have been encouraging to Nathaniel in that sense, but it's also encouraging to those of us who feel like a Jacob or maybe some of the others in the Bible that we can't associate with the good ones, but we oftentimes associate with the bad ones and be encouraged by that. And so again, notice he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Why would he ask this? Well, Nazareth, rather, in this day had a bad reputation. Now, understand about Nazareth, a little bit of a background on Nazareth. It was a Jewish-Gentile town. It was mixed both. It wasn't all Jewish. It wasn't all Gentile. It was both. But the Gentile part of it brought a lot of wickedness into Nazareth. And not only was it a Gentile town, it's where the Roman soldiers hung out. It was one of the main areas where the Roman soldiers would go for their entertainment. And because of that, there was a lot of bad stuff going on in Nazareth. As a matter of fact, there was a lot of prostitution in Nazareth. And that was one of the things the Roman soldiers were drawn toward. And so it became known as this kind of wicked town with a lot of prostitution and drinking and partying and all these things. It just had a reputation of being the worst. It'd be like Las Vegas, right? Can anything good come out of Las Vegas? Now, if you're from Las Vegas, I don't mean to offend you, but it's known as Sin City, right? And you say, we found the Messiah. He's from Las Vegas. But what? Las Vegas? Can anything good come out of Las Vegas? Well, come and see. Yes, even in the midst of a wicked place, God can raise up righteousness. And I think God specifically chose to put Jesus there to make that point, not just that he can associate with the world in its sin so we can call it out of its sin, but to say, you know what? God can make you righteous even in the midst of a sinful society. So if you're surrounded by wickedness and everybody at work's evil and everybody's this, you can be righteous in the midst of that. Daniel proved that when he went into Babylon. You can be righteous. And so it had a bad reputation. He said, you know what? Come and see. You don't believe it? Then come and see. And so again, I'll show you what Nazareth is like. And notice this. It says he saw Nathanael coming toward him. I love this. And then, notice that, he spoke to him. It was after he saw him coming toward him that he spoke to him. Guys, grab this because this is key for you this morning if you want to hear the Lord speak to you. Jesus will call you. He puts the call in your heart. He says, come to me. He'll begin to draw us in by his spirit. Sometimes we don't even know why we're being drawn to church or why we're being drawn around Christian things or to ask questions. It's his spirit drawing us. And as we respond and draw near the Lord, what happens? He begins to speak to us. Why doesn't he speak when he's drawing? Well, he might, but you have to remember, he wants to see, do we want him? Are we going to answer the call? If you show the Lord, I want you, and I'm answering the call, I'm coming towards you now. I'm making an effort to say, I want Jesus in my life. When you do that, the Lord's going to begin to speak to you. And he's going to begin to speak to your heart and tell you that he knows you and that he's been watching you and he knows what you're doing. Now, again, that can be bad news for you at some points in your life and good news at others. We don't like the fact that the Lord's watching us during the bad times. But we do hope that the Lord sees us when we're being nice and maybe trying to help people out or whatever the case might be. But God is drawing him toward him, and now he begins to speak to him because he's moving toward him. That's key. And it's interesting to note here that the first thing he says to Nathanael is, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. Your Bible may say guile, some say guile, but the same thing. You could really almost translate it, I see one now coming toward me in whom there is no Jacob. You're not like Jacob. And yet I still use Jacob, so I'm going to use you. And this would have been, again, exciting to Nathanael because I think there's more to Jacob connected to this story than we really see literally written out here. And you'll see why in just a moment. But notice what he says to him in verse 48. It says, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Whoa. I was under the fig tree by myself. Nobody was around. This guy definitely wasn't there. This Jesus of Nazareth. Now he just told me he saw me. He told me where I was. This would freak anybody out, would it not? And so he really has Nathanael's attention now. I mean, this moment, his mind is blown by whoever this is who has been watching him and knows. And I love this because it says he knew everything about him before he called him, before you were even under the fig tree, before rather Philip called you, I knew you. And guys, he still calls us even though he sees what we are like. That should be encouraging. He called me even though he saw what I was like. It's like, in my mind, I think, well, he didn't see when I was doing all that bad stuff, and I decided one day I'm going to turn to Jesus, so I repented and turned to Jesus. Now he sees me, and now he's working in my life. No, he saw me back when I was doing all the bad stuff, and he called me then. He saw us from the very beginning. Listen, guys, he sees everything. You know, even the language the Bible uses makes a very graphic picture. There's nothing we can hide from the Lord. He knows everything. I love that. That's good and bad, okay? It's bad when I know I'm doing bad or if my thoughts aren't right, because like I know the Lord sees this and I know this is not good. It's good when I know that he loves me so much, he cares enough to know everything about me. And he loves me anyway. And by the way, this will help your prayer life and it'll help you be real around other Christians. You know, you see some people that are so fake around other Christians. And the reason is they think they've got to put some front on to be a certain kind of person, like at church, to be a certain way that you're not who you are at home or you're not who you are in normal life or you're different than who you are. I don't understand the whole change other than I realize oftentimes we don't want people to see who we really are. But when we understand that the Lord sees everything at home and at church and when we're all alone and he still loves us and calls us, wow, if he can do that, we can just be who we are. When we pray, we don't have to pretend like we're hiding something from the Lord. We can tell the Lord, I hate that guy. I know that's sin. God, that's sin, but I hate him. I hate her, Lord, but I know that it's sin. God, I'm doing wrong. I've got wicked thoughts right now about pornography. Lord, I'm being drawn into things. God, I've got wicked thoughts. I hate that. He knows it. He's not up there going, oh, no, stop. I'm holy. You know what he does? He goes, I know all that already. Confess it to me. Now repent of it. Turn from it. Don't be fake. Mark, be yourself. Be real. Just be who you are. Don't pretend anything. Now, don't use that as an excuse to sin. Don't use that as an excuse to not live holy. But don't try to play a game. I like this. I mean, you can't play any games when it comes to the Lord. He sees everything. It's like this piercing light. You know, there's just everything. It's all there. Nothing can be hidden. And again, I like that. Again, it's not so good if you know about your sin. But at the same time, when you repent of your sin, it's very exciting that the Lord is watching us and knows everything about us. And so he reveals that to Nathanael. And notice here, he says, I saw you. And Nathanael answered, verse 49, and answered and said to him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. So he makes this statement. If you know all this, you have to be. This is supernatural. You couldn't know this. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? That was nothing. You think that's something? You're going to see greater things than these. There's so much more when you choose to follow Jesus. And by the way, when you answer the call and you draw into Jesus, there is so much more that you're going to see. God's going to show you amazing things. And if we were to take a moment and say, you know what, you can share what God has shown you, there would be amazing miracles in this room right now that you guys could share. You know, every year at Thanksgiving, we open the mic up. That night, the service on Thanksgiving, right before Thanksgiving, we open the mic up on that Wednesday, and you guys get a chance to come up and share the things that God has done for you, to be thankful for him and what he's done in the past year. Every year, there's miracles. Just amazing things that God is doing all the time. He's telling Nathanael, you're going to see much greater than this. This is nothing. This is a gift of a word of knowledge. The Father showed me that you were under a fig tree. He revealed that to me. I saw you supernaturally. It's a gift that God gave me, operating in the gifts. Even as the prophets could see things, even when they weren't there, the Lord was operating in these gifts. He said, this is nothing. You're going to see so much more, greater things than these. And notice, he says in verse 51, and he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Wow. Can you think of anywhere else in the Bible where the angels were ascending and descending from heaven to earth? Remember Jacob's dream? Remember when Jacob was running from his brother Esau and was heading to Padan Aram to find his wife and his new life and all that? And it says he stopped there in Luz and he laid down and put this stone there. I mean, the whole picture of hard-headed Jacob sleeping on a stone, if you will. The stone was as hard as his head. He goes to sleep and he has a vision and God speaks to him. And in that vision, he sees heaven opened and the Lord standing at the top. And this ladder really speaks of a stairway. The word really means a stairway. And it's a connection between heaven and earth, and it's coming down to the earth, and angels are ascending and descending upon it. Nathaniel would have known exactly what he's saying. I'm the connection between heaven and earth. I'm the way into heaven. I'm the way out. Even the angels coming back and forth, you're going to see them traveling back and forth to earth. I opened that door. I'm the one that made that possible. But what really makes this cool to me is I believe this is probably what Nathaniel was reading under the fig tree. By the way, when he says, I saw you under the fig tree, that was in their day the way of saying you were having your quiet time. What do I mean by that? Whenever you were going to get in the Bible, you would say, man, I'm going to get under the fig tree for a while. Just call me later, okay? And they would sit under fig trees. It was very known in that day, very common. They would get under fig trees because there were good shade. It's very comfortable. They would have their quiet time. And what he's saying is, while you were having your quiet time, I was there with you and I saw you. I was sharing that experience with you, Nathaniel. Guys, that's cool to me. Because what that means to me is when I'm reading the word and I'm praying, he's there with me as well. Now, I know that logically, but isn't it neat to hear him say that he's there, that he's watching, that he sees it? Oh, I read the word. I'm not getting anything out of it this morning. I feel like there's just like this wall I can't break out of. No, he says, I'm there. I saw you reading the word. I know you thought it wasn't making it to me, but it didn't have to go very far because I'm literally standing right beside you. As a matter of fact, my spirit is in you now that you're my child. So it didn't have to go anywhere. I knew it before you thought it. I knew it before you said it. I was there with you while you were under the fig tree. And what's cool to me is I believe, and I think it's intimated here in the language, I believe that he was under the tree. He was reading about guess who? I can't prove this, but I think he was reading the story of Jacob and the angels ascending and descending, because that's specifically the story that the Lord chose to speak to him about while he was in the word, while he was under the fig tree. In the word of God. Today we say, I'm in the word. I remember hearing a Christian comedian say one time, he named his bed the word. And that way, if somebody ever called, he could say, hey man, I'm in the word right now. Can you call back later? You know, and hang the phone back. Make himself sound spiritual and still get some more sleep at the same time, right? Hey, Nathaniel, while you were in the word, I saw you. I was there. That's sweet. And so he says, you know, even as you saw and read about Jacob, and I think he did, ascending and descending, he said, I'm that ladder. I'm that staircase. I'm the go-between between heaven and earth. I'm that door into heaven. You're going to see amazing things if you follow me. And the question really for him is, are you going to follow me? And the question for us is, are we going to follow him? Now, remember when we started, I said there were three different kinds of people in here. There are those that are following the Lord closely. There are those that are following at a distance. And there are those that have never followed Jesus in their life. Which one are you this morning? Ask yourself that question. If you're following closely, you know it. I mean, you're right there. You know, you're in the word, you're in prayer, you're loving Jesus, you're doing everything, you're right there. If you're following at a distance, you know that as well, because you can say right now, well, I'm not really where I used to be. I used to be a lot more on fire for the Lord. I used to be a lot closer. And I'm not talking just about emotions. Emotions come and go. If your emotions aren't as strong right now, that doesn't mean you're not as close. Could just be your emotions aren't as strong right now. That's okay. But if you know you've drifted away, involved in things you shouldn't be involved in, maybe back into the world a little bit, it's time to come back to the Lord and follow him closely. He's calling you back this morning. He's saying, you know what? Come back. You have no business out there. The ships have been burned. You can't run. You can't return to the old place. This is where you've got to move forward and conquer. So move forward and conquer and follow me. And then there's some of you this morning, very possibly in this room, that have never followed the Lord in your life. And God's calling you to follow him this morning. You know, it's interesting. I get the privilege from time to time to pray with people when they receive the Lord. And that's an exciting thing. Some of you guys have had that privilege. And something that hit me yesterday, oftentimes when I'm with people that are ready to receive the Lord, their head's bowed. It's either bowed because of heaviness in their life and something has fallen apart, or their head is bowed because they're humbled before God and they're just bowing down before him. And I realized the Lord says, you know what? Some water, you know, some plant some water and some reap the harvest. You know, when wheat gets to its full maturity and the wheat is the heaviest in the head, what happens to the top of the wheat? It begins to bow. And God does the same thing with us. When we're ready to be harvested, something will happen in our life where we begin to bow. Maybe it's a marriage that's falling apart, or maybe it's something legally we're in trouble with, or maybe it's, you could go down the list of things where we begin to bow. And this can happen to the righteous and the unrighteous alike. So there's no judgment there. It's just a reality. But when your head begins to bow and you feel that heaviness, sometimes all that means is you're ripe for harvest. And now it's time to take the wheat. And what's neat to me is when someone's head is bowed like that, and again, as a pastor, I get those, because people will call the pastor up and they'll say, you know what, my life is falling apart, can we meet? And then I meet with them, and I haven't done anything. I haven't been evangelistic. I haven't planted any seeds. It's just right there at that moment. I say, you know what? You need Jesus in your life. And you see the wheat just bowed over ready. And all you have to do is, okay, you need Jesus. And they're like, let's pray. And you bring the harvest in. It's a sweet thing.